we've taken a pretty broad look at women's ministry. We've spent a little time looking at key women in the scriptures, understanding how women's ministry has changed over the years, and recognizing the change women's ministry is heading toward in the future. We've explored how to change the direction of your existing ministry and executing events, selecting Bible studies, and really understanding who it is that we're serving through our programs. For those of you who may not have a women's ministry in your church, we even went through the basics in starting a ministry from scratch, including finding and developing your leaders. We are now going to shift focus at this point and move from that broad view and begin to examine some really important facets about women's ministry. As God calls more women into ministry service, besides equipping them for the task at hand, these women are also going to lean on God to get beyond many of the hurdles that women in ministry face. We've touched a little on this in previous topics, but it's really time to take a look at what these difficulties are in related to being a woman in ministry. This past year, I attended a conference that was predominantly geared toward pastors. The bulk of the significant staff members at this conference lean toward the complementarian stance on women in pastorship. In other words, they're not for it. Because many of the pastors would be bringing with them their wives to the conference, they were going to include certain workshops that would interest women. These workshops included focus groups on women's ministry, question and answer sessions for women interested in seminary, and several others that were more personal in nature. Of course, we were not limited to these workshops either. But in the course of attending these workshops and getting to know women throughout the weekend, I encountered something quite unexpected. There were several women I encountered who were paid or full-time staff members in their church. While the exact titles of their positions varied in wording and the job description was the same, these were women who were paid leaders of women's ministries in their churches. And I also learned that not only were they paid to do this job, but they also had budgets from their churches for their ministry. Now, in 16 years of women's ministry service, this was a first for me. I suddenly began to realize that despite having a strong stance on women as pastors, they also had a very strong stance on women being viable ministry partners in the church. The organization recognized the value of women's ministry and were encouragers of women entering seminary for formal biblical education. They didn't devalue what a woman could do or was capable of doing, but they did have boundaries and limitations on those roles. Now, as this began to reshape my view of the organization, I anticipated the bulk of the churches in attendance would share the same vision, that women's ministry was important, that women's ministry should be supported, and women's ministry should be encouraged. However, by the time the weekend wrapped up, I realized that this was far from the case. I cannot continue to comment on this conference experience without recognizing simply that being in attendance to the conference didn't automatically make a church as 100% in agreement with these issues of women in ministry, or even in pastorship. This is still a hot topic that can divide churches in the United States. Even with my own circle of friends, male and female, this topic is still debated. What did surprise me was the number of women that I encountered that couldn't even lead a formal Bible study in their church. The first woman I encountered, she caught me off guard. Surely in 2015, there couldn't be any question as to whether or not women could lead a Bible study with other women. She was an older woman than I was, and I suspected that she must attend a small church where the head pastor was elderly and clinging to the old ways. My assumption couldn't have been any further from the truth, and she wasn't the only woman that I would encounter with this story. At the event, I was given the opportunity to sit in on a forum about women's ministry, and there were many women in attendance. We looked so very different from each other. There was a panel of women who were considered influential leaders in women's ministry, and they were there to answer our questions. As a woman who was leading a fairly active women's ministry, my questions for the panel were centered around getting more support from the staff, while I was struggling to find a way to get the staff to allow us to have more, an even bigger, more active ministry. Woman after woman, though, they wanted to know just how to get their church to let them do something, anything, for women. And it was a bit humbling in that I realized that we had a lot more support than many other churches had. At the same time, it was also very sobering. In a conversation with our pastor's wife about women's ministry, she indicated that many churches don't have them in various areas of the country. I assumed that these churches were just small or didn't have adequate space, or it just simply wasn't needed or wanted by the women in the churches. It had never really occurred to me that the reason could have been that the churches wouldn't allow it. Not in 2015. I was surrounded by women who wanted advice on how to talk to their pastors into letting them just lead a Bible study. It didn't even matter if it was from the Bible directly or a book study by a well-known, respected author. It didn't matter. It just simply wasn't allowed. The question about women in leadership, I had always thought it was defined by that question of pastoring. But the reality is that in many areas of the country and the world, the question of women in leadership is still much broader. If we're being called into these leadership roles, we need to be prepared to defend it. It won't only be the pastors in your church that will have objections. It can also come from men and women in the church body. And it's not just reserved for older women and men in the church. Young men and women are also in opposition. You may also find objections from within the men in your own family, including your husband. I met with a woman who is a retired pastor to ask her questions about her calling into pastorship. I wanted to understand the struggles that she faced. What was her opposition? And I was shocked to find out that the very first person that she had to win over was her own husband. In order to understand God's calling on women in leadership, we must start in the scriptures. It is important that we truly understand what it says and what it doesn't. However, each of us will also have to take into account the climate and the culture of our own denominations, home churches, and the community where we live. There will be some women where stepping up into leadership will be welcomed and encouraged. And there will be some women who will encounter objections and struggles along this path. But be confident in knowing that whatever role it is that God has called you to do, He goes before you and He follows behind. He will pave the way, but changes like this can take time and an enormous amount of patience. While I'm going to reference several different resources for this portion of the course, I've tried to structure it around some of the points outlined in the book Women's Ministry in the Local Church by J. Legion Duncan and Susan Hunt. Now, if you find yourself facing objections from the male headship of your church, this book can be a great starting point and a resource to share with your pastor. If you believe he's open-minded and willing to at least discuss it with you or consider it on his own. Please be aware, though, that this book does come from a complementarian viewpoint, which means that you're not going to win any points towards getting the support of becoming a pastor. However, it would be foolish to think that you can shift the thinking of a church from not allowing any female leadership on the one hand to the extreme other, resulting in a female pastor. If that's what you feel, you might need to be taking baby steps over a course of time. And as we move forward, I will refer back to some points that I've made earlier in this course and expound upon them further. So is women's ministry truly needed? Can a man teach women the scriptures? Yes. Can a man counsel a woman according to the scriptures? Yes. Can the church as a whole put together family events where women have the opportunity to fellowship with one another? Yes. If the male leadership in the church can address these issues, then why would a women's ministry be needed? And if a women's ministry is needed, is it necessary for a woman to lead it? After all, the youth pastor leads the teenagers in the church, but he himself isn't a teenager, right? Well, the debate over the role of women in the church isn't new. And based on my own current experiences, it's not going to end anytime soon. But why? What could be so wrong about having a women's ministry run by women? Legion Duncan expresses some of these arguments from pastors as follows. 1. A pastor may believe that a women's ministry can become task-driven or personality-driven, that they are not biblically informed, and then eventually will become competitive and divisive. Now, I've seen this personally firsthand. A pastor may believe, 2, that some churches believe that if women become organized, that they're going to make demands and seek power. And the irony is that when women feel isolated and underutilized, frustration and anger erupt among the women. Leadership ends up actually creating the very environment that they were trying to avoid. 3, the churches believe that women who are equally capable of anything an unordained man is capable of doing and learning, so therefore a women's ministry is redundant and unnecessary. The problem that exists with these 3 examples is that none recognize the uniqueness of biblical womanhood. They don't celebrate the value of God's design or recognize the redemptive calling of women and the necessity of women's uniqueness in the life and everyday operations of the church. While men can do many things in a leadership position for women, that doesn't necessarily mean that they understand life from a female perspective. In crisis, men and women respond differently. In tragedy, men and women respond differently. In struggle and in adversity, in joy and even in celebration, we are different. A woman who has suffered multiple miscarriages understands what it's like when a woman loses her baby. She understands the longing to be a mother unfulfilled, that feeling that you failed at doing the very basic thing that your body was designed to do. This doesn't imply that a man is uncaring or incapable of consoling his grieving wife, or that as a pastor that he couldn't counsel a woman from his congregation. And it certainly doesn't mean that a man doesn't grieve over the loss of his own child. Well, of course he would. But men and women were created differently, and so we process and grieve differently. Our emotions and thought processes are different. Despite his best efforts to be there and support his wife during that tragedy, he may not know exactly how to do so in the way she needs. But another woman who understands because it's part of how God made her. So even more so that when she's walked that road, there's a special bonding over that experience. Even in the simple daily grind of life, women experience the world differently. Both parents may be happy that their child is finally potty trained. But get two mothers together and it's a celebration. Now dad is going to be giving a child high fives and maybe a special toy for doing such a good job. But moms are celebrating with the money that is going to be freed up from the budget, from having to prep and carry a diaper bag everywhere they go, and the joy of never having to deal with a messy diaper again. I laughed with my own friends when I found out we were having another child because my lamenting was not over putting back on any pregnancy weight or losing sleep at night. I was upset because we had just entered the phase of not having to bring a diaper bag with us everywhere that we went. My husband thought that I was being ridiculous, but my friends who were mothers, they understood. In a conversation with a married couple where both the husband and wife had experienced sexual abuse when they were adolescents, each had handled the recovery process from their abuse very differently. He was able to place the blame squarely on his abuser. Yet, this history would have a huge impact on who he allowed around his own children as a parent. But as a husband, he was virtually unaffected. It was as if he had compartmentalized his past. The wife, however, she still suffered from nightmares and flashbacks. At times, she would recoil from the touch of her own husband because something that he said or did just reminded her of her abuser. She couldn't just forget or compartmentalize what had happened to her, and this created a lot of tension in their marriage because it affected their intimacy as a couple. He felt it was the past and that she should just get over it, and she couldn't understand his point of view and felt that he was cold and unsympathetic to her pain. It just wasn't possible for her to get over it the way he did, or at least not as fast. When she would speak with male counselors and pastors about it, she would often get the same answers. She felt like no one understood her. Maybe she was wrong for still feeling this way. Maybe she was sinning because she couldn't turn this over to God. She spiraled into a deep depression until finally a female counselor came to her life. And through this woman, the wife finally began a road toward healing. The wife needed someone who could see from the same perspective, who could help her process the trauma and slowly begin the healing process. God made man and woman equal in so many ways, but he also made us very different in others. And this was not by accident, but served as a greater good for families and communities to grow. The Creator made us personal, relational beings. He made Adam, and he recognized that Adam shouldn't be alone. He made Eve, someone who is not a duplicate of Adam, but different. All the things that Adam needed but was lacking, they were completed in Eve. They were two pieces of a puzzle that created a bigger picture in the creation story. Woman was created as a helper to man, and she has fulfilled that duty since ancient times. When there was not a suitable man to lead the Israelites, God called Deborah up to judge, and she was a servant of God helping her fellow man. In the New Testament, women bore a responsibility to teach, lead, and guide other women. However, there were many instances where God called a woman to do very specific tasks. An entire community of women may be called up into leadership because of the gift that God has given them. This has not been an unrecognized gift to the church. In the 5th century, John Chrysostom wrote, "When women join together to perform their proper duties as corporate helpers and life givers in the family of God, they contribute to the firmness and the stability of the church." Woman's design as a helper didn't lie entirely in serving her husband, but it extended into the ministry of Christ and to the forward movement of Christianity through modern times. We, the church, need to be equipping women to be helpers of the church and the kingdom. They need to be trained so that they can give life by sharing the gospel with others, being encouragers of good works, compassionate to those who need it, and pillars within the community of integrity. Women need to understand how to do that within the context of their biblical womanhood and the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. Women need someone who can explain this to them in ways that they can understand. When I was in high school, my geometry teacher was a real guy's guy. He coached different sports teams. He understood the mechanics of cars and the concepts of carpentry. Quite often, he would use sport, car, and building analogies in his attempts to teach us math concepts. For most of the girls in the class, his analogies fell on deaf ears. This wasn't a language they understood. Jesus would often talk in parables, using terms and concepts that people listening would understand. I've sat through many Sunday morning sermons where a male pastor will reference one sport or another. I've also struggled to listen as a male pastor would attempt to relate his story to women, and you could tell that he really had no clue what he was talking about. We are different, and we see the world differently. We experience life differently. Here's the good news. Because we were created equally, we share some solid fundamentals. We were both created in God's image. Both have God as our reference point in our life. Both are under the authority of God's word, and both seek to glorify God in their purposes in life. Both of us sin, and both need Jesus as a Savior, because he died for all, male and female. Our differences don't lie in these fundamentals, but in how we execute them in our daily life, where we were created to be helpers to our husbands and mothers to our children. We were designed to be in community and deliver compassion. Because of the fall, our ability to fulfill these roles has been compromised and broken, and through the redemption in Christ, we're restored to do the good works that God has called us to. We create new life in more ways than just having children, but by revealing Christ to others who die to their old flesh and are born again. This is accomplished in the quiet and gentle spirit in which a woman lives and through her service to the community and the church. As our pastor leads the flock, women are his helpers in this calling. We reach out to the women in the church and the community as members of our own family. They are our mothers, sisters, and daughters, and we serve and guide and teach. We're specifically called to pass on this instruction to future generations. We're charged with a duty and given the spiritual gifts in order to execute this charge. Modern-day culture has changed. Feminism and individualism have impacted the roles of women and men in society. There are women who no longer feel that having a husband is important, even if they have children. Single parents are on the rise as women begin to look to artificial means to become pregnant without even requiring a father in the picture. We see marriages where the wife dominates the man in the home, and then ironically, one of the very complaints that the same wife will make about her husband is that she wishes he would leave. As divorces increased, daughters grew into women who don't have an appreciation for marriage, nor an understanding of what a godly marriage looks like. As women have disconnected from the family life of their church due to busy work and schedules and overbooked children's activities, we find that Bible literacy amongst the women is dwindling and future generations are not being taught the word. A church shouldn't just have a women's ministry. A church needs a women's ministry, but for the right reasons. We need to be cultivating godly Christian women who are embracing their God-given femininity, promoting healthy Christian marriages from the scriptures as a beautiful blessing that they've always been intended to be, recognizing the distinctions between the genders and then fostering an appreciation of those differences, identifying the spiritual gifts endowed to women and developing their use in the church. As women's ministries plan out their Bible studies, brunches, and women's retreats, they're going to use these as avenues far greater than mere fellowship. These events will be used to cultivate biblical womanhood, build up future leaders, and support the marriages and the families of these women. When led by women, the ministry can approach these issues through common ground, understanding, and empathy. When we have a women's ministry in place, it gives us a safe place to define the roles of biblical womanhood and manhood in an environment that not only encourages it, but models it in the correct way. We also create an environment where we can discreetly and appropriately address the nitty-gritty issues of the scriptures in the context of women. Without discounting the regular pulpit ministry of the church, we should recognize that there are certain matters that are more aptly addressed and applied in the context of specific discipleship of women, whether in large groups, small groups, or in situations of confidentiality as women minister to women. Therefore, women's ministry gives us the avenue to create discipleship programs that are tailored to women. It is an intentional, deliberate approach. And as we cultivate female disciples, they must also have an avenue in which to use those gifts that they're cultivating for the glory of God and the betterment of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul discusses the spiritual gifts and their use within the body of believers. It reads, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God. He activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. For as the body is one, it has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body. So also is Christ. For we were all baptized, one Spirit, into the body, whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the Spirit, so that the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with great honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all members suffer within it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are of the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracle workers, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages or interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." When Paul wrote out this portion of Scripture, it's important to recognize what he did and didn't say. We get a clear understanding of what the spiritual gifts look like: wisdom and healing and prophecy. He even goes so far as to instruct us in the ways that we can use those gifts: teaching, apostles, prophets, etc. There is, however, no mention in these scriptures about gender. We're not told that the Holy Spirit will give certain gifts to certain people, or that everyone will get a gift, but you can only use that gift in a certain way based on your gender. He says that God gives and activates a gift in each person, and each person uses that gift to produce what is beneficial. Each gift is given, and it is expected that you will use it. When a pastor discounts the value of the women's ministry, this is like the head saying to the feet, "I don't need you." This is not unity in the body. And if the church is not going to have a women's ministry, then where are the women supposed to use their spiritual gifts? How are they supposed to fulfill their calling? He then continues on by indicating how those gifts will be used, and again, no gender is mentioned. What he does mention is that no gift is greater than any other gift, and that every part of the body has its own job to do, and that they all benefit the greater good. Different parts, different functions, unified goal. A man and a woman, they may both be given the gift of teaching. However, the method and the audience each will teach can be very different. If you look at the human body, we have many parts that come in pairs, yet they are not identical. Even though they both share the same function, they do execute it in the same way, but my right hand is stronger than my left hand, and my left leg is steadier than my right. Paul also shared his feelings on the unity of the body of believers when he wrote Galatians 3:24 through 29. He said, "The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on a Christ-like garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Paul reminds us that we are all heirs to the kingdom of God, regardless of where we came from, our status, or our gender. This is paramount in the scriptures because as we enter 1 Timothy, we see Paul speak directly against women being permitted to lead a church, and then specific things that women are supposed to be doing. These are the scriptures that anyone who stands against female leadership in the church will use to support their claim, whether it be leading a church, as a pastor, or simply leading a women's Bible study. As we covered in the first week of this course, there were women who Paul mentioned throughout his letters that were significant in the mission of the apostles, women whom Paul would recognize by name and by their contribution to the ministry, each serving in different ways according to the gifts and the blessings God had bestowed upon these women. Scripture never contradicts itself, but it is proven by itself. For Paul to have seemingly said these two opposite opinions of women in these types of roles, there must be a reason. And to find it, we have to go into those scriptures themselves.